This morning I want you to imagine that this is a courtroom and you are the jury. This morning we're going to put Jesus Christ on trial. And I'm going to tell you what the charge is this morning. The charge that is being brought before you is that Jesus Christ was not born in Bethlehem. In fact, He was never born at all. He is nothing more than a myth that grew out of legend and other pagan beliefs. Furthermore, then, this accusation would go on to say, since He did not live then, He is not alive today. You've heard the accusation. And that's what many actually believe today, that Jesus Christ indeed never existed at all. You know, we live in a world that has always been full of atheists, but it seems as if in especially the last 100 years that we have a new breed of atheists altogether. And even though they don't believe in God, seemingly they are angry at God. And they like to promote their beliefs through a lot of books that they write. And they write viciously against God and against Christ especially. You know, the thought among many in the world today is that Jesus was indeed a man. That perhaps He was more like a prophet, like Buddha or Confucius. Just a lot of good things to say. But the modern-day atheists have certainly gone beyond that, as they want to extinguish Christ altogether, especially from any realms of public office, courthouses, any schools, whatever it might be. Their argument is quite simple. They say that outside of the Bible, there is no credible record of the birth of Christ, the trial of Christ, or the death of Christ. So therefore, if we have no solid record of it, then we are able to just say that He was just like Hercules. Or their favorite person to compare Him to is a fellow by the name of Mithras, whom you may or may not heard of. Now, though the opposition would reject me using the Bible as my first witness this morning, I want to remind you that if you're here and you're holding a Bible, you are holding a book that was written on 3 different continents by multiple authors, over 1,500 years of time. And yet there is no contradiction in any of its books. Neither does one author ever try to correct another author or to give new light on something. They all build on one another. The book that you have has been more attacked in history than any other book. The Hitlers and the Stalins of this world and the communists have tried to extinguish it, as well as the Islamic regimes today. But yet it still stands as the greatest book ever written. Still stands as the greatest selling book that has ever been written. So, though we will look at other evidence this morning, I want to open up today by looking at the Word of God, the Bible, and what a couple of its writers say. In the first place I'd like to call your attention to is the book of Matthew in chapter 1. Matthew in chapter 1. Now Matthew was himself a Jew. Before he was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, he was a tax collector. In Matthew chapter 1 in verse 1, it reads, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas, his brethren. Now, we could continue reading on in this chapter, but I'm going to stop right there, and I would submit to you this morning, the jury, that beginning in verse 1 through verse 17, what we have here is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, there is an important reason why Matthew begins his gospel with the genealogy of Christ. Genealogies were very important to the Jewish people. The genealogies themselves were kept there at the temple that was in Jerusalem. So if you had any question on your history, if you had any question on anybody else's claim, you could go to the temple and there the lineage would be listed on the wall. It was that important. Now, the readers of this gospel, before the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D., could go and look at that. Just as Matthew could look at that, or any of them could. Then our chapter here ends in chapter 1 with the verse 25, and it says, "And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Now, we see here this genealogy asserts a man named Jesus. And if we were to continue reading on in the book of Matthew, we would find of how the wise men came and worshipped him. We would see his baptism in the river Jordan by John. We could read on and see his ministries throughout the land of Israel. We could see the great miracles that he performed. And we could see how Matthew closes his book carefully looking at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We're going to be doing that tonight in our reading. Detail by detail, Matthew goes through. He describes the failings of the disciples. But never once do we find a single flaw in this man named Jesus. Matthew records the last day of his life in great detail again. He tells us of his trials. He tells us of the abuse that he suffered. He tells us of the cross where he died. But the book of Matthew doesn't end with the cross. He speaks that Jesus came forth out of the tomb alive. In Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6, it says, "And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he has said, Come see the place where the Lord lay." Matthew goes on to speak of how he too saw a risen Savior. So if we were to believe the words of Matthew, Jesus was indeed a real individual from a real family who had a real ministry, who suffered a real death and rose again. But let's consider another writer in the Word of God this morning. This man is not a Jew. We say his gospel is the gospel to the Gentiles. And the one who wrote this one is Luke. Now, Luke was a physician by trade. And Luke actually gives us the most detailed description of any of the gospels. And when you combine it with the book of Acts, we see that Luke is probably one of the most prominent historians in history, the way he writes. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. Notice here, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. You know, in Luke's day, they did not number the years like we number them today. Else, he would have said, in the year of 30, or actually maybe 3 B.C. or something like that. He would have said something like that. But they didn't number their years like that. So Luke gives his readers the time that they would have been very acquainted with. The time when the decree went out with Caesar Augustus and when Cyrenius was the governor of Syria. This would have been a time that they would have been familiar with. The year that the empire was taxed. Now Luke here places the birth of Christ during a historical event. And further goes on to explain here why his parents would have left Nazareth to go to Bethlehem. They were to go to the town that they were from. Nothing about what we read here in the historical writing of Luke, you might want to call it that even, does it ever sound like a myth the way that it is written. We don't see that Jesus was born of stones. We don't see that some animal gave birth to him, as we do in many of the other myths. There's nothing about it that would indicate to us that it was a myth. In verse 7, we read of his birth. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. Like Matthew, Luke goes on to write about the life and the ministry of Jesus. He writes of the miracles that he performed, of how the lame walked, how the blind saw, how the deaf heard again. He writes of the feeding of the 5,000 and so many others. So too, Luke goes on to tell us of the trial of Jesus, and how he stood before Pilate, and how he stood before Herod, how he stood before Pilate again. And again, Luke also tells us of how he arose again. And then in the book of Acts, again, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, Luke tells us of how this crucified and risen Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven with the promise that he would return again. So, if we are to believe the words of Luke, then Jesus was as real could get. And furthermore, by his testimony, he is alive today. Now, before we leave the Bible altogether, I want to call one more witness to the stand. And after all, this person wrote more of the New Testament books than any other. And he himself was a man that hated the name of Jesus. As a matter of fact, he would have loved to have said that he never existed at all. You cannot erase his name from history. You cannot erase his name from the minds of the people who saw him. In fact, many of his day had seen not just Jesus Christ in his ministry, but had seen him alive after his death. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 3. These are the writings of Paul. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now notice this. And that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12, that's the rest of the apostles. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are falling asleep. Some of them have died. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. We have many people here listed that Paul says saw a resurrected Jesus. Now let's just say, for instance, that we could call today 200 of those people that saw him and bring them up here and say, did you see Jesus, a crucified and risen Jesus? And one by one they say, yes, I saw him. You know what? The evidence would be pretty overwhelming, wouldn't it? It certainly would be. But because we can't, many will doubt the history of this testimony. But yet in Paul's day, they could have easily asked. Now, before I move on, I want you to also consider for a moment these three writers and their credibility. If Jesus was a myth, if Jesus was a fake, a sham, why would these men risk their lives for telling his story? Paul died because of telling his story. Matthew died because he told his story. Luke, I don't know what happened to him, but I know that he was in harm's way throughout most of his life because, indeed, he believed in a crucified and risen Savior. Folks, I know not a single martyr for Hercules. I know not a single martyr for a Roman demigod. I don't know of a single martyr for Mithras. But you know what? I know millions and millions of those who have given their life as a martyr for the gospel of Christ. These men did everything that they could do to make sure that the message of the cross was preached to all people. They did so under the greatest of persecutions, the greatest of afflictions, and even the worst of executions. So let me ask you this, jury. Would you give your life for a lie? Would you give your life for something that you knew wasn't true? Now, we're going to turn our attention away from the Bible now. As a matter of fact, we're not even going to mention the 36,000 complete and partial writings that have been found written by first century Christians that could together completely form the writings of the New Testament, because that too, they would say, is just biased writing. But as we continue on in our journey this morning, looking at sources outside the Word of God for the case of Jesus Christ, I would beg you to keep in mind that many of those whom we historically speak of today are only briefly mentioned in the archives of history. All of you here this morning have probably heard of a man named Alexander the Great. I know that all of you have probably heard his name at least once in your life. You might recall of how this man who led the Greeks and swept across the empire there as a leopard, subduing the kingdom. And you might be able yourself to tell me some things about his life. But you may not realize that there is not one single eyewitness account of his life at all. Not one. Everything that we have written about Alexander the Great was written 300 years after he died. But you know what? No one ever doubts the life of Alexander the Great because we can see his impact. We can see his impact on archaeology, and we can see his impact on history as well. So this morning, I believe, indeed, that we will find more direct evidence for the case of Jesus Christ than we can find historically for Alexander the Great. So I now must call archaeology to the stand. You know, Christ once said, in response to the Pharisees asking Jesus to rebuke his disciples for the esteem that they were showing Jesus, he said unto them in Luke 19 and verse 40, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if ye should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Folks, as Christians have become silent and have stood by the wayside, thank the Lord that the stones of archaeology are crying out. You know, at one time, outside the Bible, there was no record of the man that we know as Pontius Pilate. As a matter of fact, there was absolutely no record of the high priest named Caiaphas. And many seem to have this belief that if history doesn't bear them out, whether the Bible mentions them or not, that they're just made up characters made up along with the made up Jesus Christ. And that's been an argument for quite some time. But the Bible has always been the victor when it comes to archaeology. In 1961, archaeologists discovered a block of limestone inscribed with the words of Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea. The block proved that he was as much as a leader than as any other real person in history. In 1990, archaeologists discovered the grave of Caiaphas, which has been verified beyond a reason of a doubt that that is exactly who he was. In 2006, Renee Salm sought to crush Christianity in his book. He was an avid atheist who was writing against Christianity. He wrote a book called The Myth of Nazareth. The Myth of Nazareth. And in his book, he sought to show that Nazareth never existed, and since there was never a Nazareth, there was never a Jesus Christ. But you know what? In 2009, archaeologists uncovered Nazareth, proving him wrong. Now, these things, these kinds of discoveries, may not confirm the life of Jesus Christ. But one thing is for sure, they further support the biblical record as regarding the place, the time, and the people surrounding the events of Jesus. One of the biggest arguments against Jesus is the so-called lack of secular evidence. That is, people outside of Christianity writing about Jesus. And the truth is, folks, that Jesus wasn't a political leader. Jesus was not a military general. So it's amazing, truly, that we have anything written on him in secular history at the time at all. It's not like there was a catalog that we have of Rome, of all those who were put to trial and all those who were put upon crosses. It doesn't exist. As a matter of fact, there's very little information, historical information, that we have written that still exists today at this time. So the fact that we have any mention of Jesus outside of the biblical record is pretty amazing. So let me call to the stand the Jewish historian Josephus. Now, you know as well as I do that if there was anyone who had something to gain by Jesus not being real, it was the Jewish people. But they did not. In Book 20 of the Antiquities of the Jews, Josephus was speaking of James, the leader of the church there in Jerusalem. And in that, he referred to him as James, the brother of Jesus, the so-called Christ. In another writing, Josephus wrote, "At this time there was a man who was called Jesus. His conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous. And many people from among the Jews and other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified, and he died. And those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he had appeared unto them 3 days later after his crucifixion, and he was alive. Accordingly, he was thought to be the Messiah." Those are the words of Josephus, the Jewish historian. Now, a lot of people like to throw away what I just told you. They said, you know what, there's no way Josephus could have wrote that because it speaks of Jesus Christ. You see, the opposition doesn't want us to trust anything that speaks about Jesus. So can we find any other historical records of the day that would confirm the existence of Jesus? Well, the answer is yes. We can. Tacitus was the greatest of early Roman historians. He lived from 55 A.D. to 120 A.D. And he wrote of Christ, that Christ lived during the reign of Tiberius and that he suffered under Pontius Pilate and that Jesus was being taught in Rome. A little bit later, a man by the name of Suetonius, again a Roman historian, who lived from 69 to 130, wrote of Christus the Instigator, a reference to Jesus Christ. Likewise, we find the writings of two Caesars, Emperor Trajan, who lived from 56 to 117, and Emperor Hadrian, who lived from 76 to 136, both wrote about Christians being followers of Jesus. Now, this is a short time after Jesus died. Now, if we were to continue on, we could cite nine non-Christian writers that spoke of Jesus Christ within 150 years of his life. And that may seem like a long time span. But you know what? That is exactly the same amount of references outside the Word of God in the same time frame that mention the reign of Tiberius Caesar, the man whom we read about in the very beginning. But yet no one doubts the reign of Tiberius. The truth is that if we include the Bible and the documents that speak about Jesus, we would find that there is far greater, more history on the side of Jesus than we could find for Tiberius Caesar, Alexander the Great, or even Julius Caesar himself. Now, I've tried to present to you this morning a case, the case for Jesus, the biblical Jesus, and that he is indeed a real person. No other person in history has changed more people and more events than Jesus. More books have been written on him than any other person in history. More people's lives have been changed by the teaching and the preaching of Jesus Christ. You cannot go any place upon this earth where there is democracy that Christianity has not been there first. And lastly, more lives have been changed forever because of Jesus than any other name that's ever been told. Even the lives of staunch atheists. You might recall a writer by the name of C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest writers of his day and a great prolific thinker as well. C.S. Lewis was brought up in church as a young man, but he didn't like it, didn't agree with it, became an atheist, a very staunch atheist. But eventually, upon reading the Word of God for himself, in effort to disprove it, his life, too, was transformed. His book, Mere Christianity, if you have time, is something that should be read. Mere Christianity goes through his life and how he was once an avid atheist and how he investigated the world religions until he came back to a crucified and risen Savior. And he is certainly not the only atheist that has been overcome by the gospel when they have sought to disprove the fact that Jesus lived altogether. Malcolm Muggeridge, Josh McDowell, Francis Collin, Alistair McGrath, and Lee Strobel are just a few names of those who openly at one time tried to prove that Jesus did not live. Try to wipe out the name of God in history, but yet were turned towards Him through His Word. Now, I've presented to you several people this morning to try to show you that Jesus Christ not only lived, not only died, not only rose, but that He still lives today. Now, I've given you the testimony of those throughout time. I've given you the testimony of even now atheists who now proclaim His name. But I'm not done this morning. I would also like to call a couple more to the stand. Brother Greg, if you'd come and take the stand.
You have your songbook this morning. Turn over to in the old Baptist hymnal, number 279. I want to read something for you here. It says, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. You know, I talk to Jesus every day. I ask Him things every day. Sometimes He doesn't answer me right when I ask Him.
Amen.
I think about, but I know He's listening.
Amen.
Because I think about things that He's done over the last year and a half. Even here at church, I've asked Jesus many times. I said, Lord, keep continuing to strengthen us. Help us to grow spiritually. Help us to grow physically. And you know, He's done that. Just in the past year, He sent us many new members. I think about Brother Randy, and I think about his family. I think about Bradley and the voices that they bring. I think about all that I've asked God to do. He's helped us grow physically, but we've grown spiritually. I asked God to send good, strong men. He's helped Brother Buddy step outside his box.
Amen.
I see Brother Austin growing spiritually. I watch Ethan and he's growing spiritually. Then I think about things that's transpired in just the past year in my life. Many times that there are trials that come into our lives and you've heard me say just last January, at the end of January last year, I don't know where this year's gone to. I don't know where we're going to be headed in the next year. But in January, I told you I had never, ever taken any medicines, never been sick, never missed a day of work in my life from the time I graduated from dental school. And I was in a situation where I ended up in the hospital, had blood clots that passed through my heart into my lungs. According to what the statistics say, there are close to 1 million people that die from that every year. And I couldn't understand the situation that I was in. I tried to do everything that, you know, in my life that physically I could do to prevent things like that from happening. And as I laid in the hospital bed there that one morning, and I have told some of y'all this before, that I asked God why I was there. And, you know, I'd never been in that type of situation before. And the only thing I could think about at the time was Nebuchadnezzar. How God had placed him in a situation where he placed him flat on his back, so to speak. It's the same place I was. And, you know, Nebuchadnezzar came to realize who God was. Mm-hmm. Well, I asked God, I said, you know, Nebuchadnezzar kept coming to my mind because I was in that same situation. And I knew that I wasn't a proud man like Nebuchadnezzar was. But I also know that I was an independent man. Didn't want to ask anybody for anything or any help. Well, the Lord changed that. He talked to me when I was in the hospital. Because I was laying there and there was tears that were streaming down my face. And I asked the Lord, I said, you know, speak to me. So I did reach over and I grabbed my Bible. And I opened up my Bible and the very first word that I read was Nebuchadnezzar. I started crying again. But then I read on. It wasn't the part where Nebuchadnezzar was changed into an animal. But it was the part where three Hebrew children, Nebuchadnezzar looked over into the fiery furnace and he said, you know, didn't we throw three people over into the fiery furnace? He said, how many were they? He said, three, O king. He said, I see four of them walking around now. He Amen. Said, the fourth one is likened to the Son of Man.
Amen.
From that point forward, I knew that God was with me. I knew that Jesus was going to bring me through that. Now, I've told you that because I know that He told me that. He took me through that situation. Does He live? Yes, He lives. I want to read one more verse of a song that if you ask me about Jesus, am I going to stand for Him? How firm a foundation I stand on? Yes, in your same song hymnal there in pages 262 or 263, whichever you want to look at. It says the very last verse on how firm a foundation. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake.
You've heard the testimony of Brother Greg Prater. This time I'd like to call Brother Randy Fry to the stand.
In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. In the number 1, it said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen.
Amen.
You know, we've been doing a study down through the last 11 or 12 weeks about the men and women in this chapter. You know, John had asked me the other night for the leaving about coming up here and doing this. And I'm not very comfortable doing this. As I'm sitting there thinking about what to say, and you know it says, by faith, Enoch. By faith, Abel. By faith, Moses. As we go right on down through there. Even people in obscurity to us. The latter names in chapter or verse 32. There's one that stands out in there. It's Samson. We're all familiar with that, but we're not familiar with Barak. Gideon, some of us. You know, where's my name in it? Where's your name? I know I'm saved this morning. Because I have faith in a God. That's able to make the foulest clean.
Amen. Amen.
Even when I had a lot of unbelief in my life. A lot of things that I went through. A lot of situations I've been in. It's not even been good for a unsaved person to be in.
Yeah.
There's been places that I've been in my life I should have never been. Things I never should have done. Was God in control of that? Yes, He was. Me and a friend of mine was talking one time. You know, there's times in your life when you will even doubt yourself.
Amen.
And he said, Randy, he said, have you ever had to go back to that time? I said, yes, many times. And he told me his testimony. John knows who I'm talking about. He shared his testimony with me. Probably one of the best ones I ever heard in my life. He wasn't saved inside of the church. He had heard the gospel, but he was saved on a hunting trip. And he began to tell me about it. It's the first time he'd ever told his story. And he looked at me and he said, was you saved in a church? I said, no, Carol, I wasn't. So this morning I'm going to tell you where I was saved. There was a man by the name of Bobby Lakes. Some of y'all know him. He'd been preaching at Big Creek. He was a pastor there. He'd been preaching on hell and some other things through a couple series. And it was the one that was on hell that struck me the most. My parents don't even know what I'm about to say about him. It really stuck in my mind what he said. I went home one night and lay down to bed. It was around midnight. But just like I told Carol, I know about the midnight hour.
Man.
I saw hell opened up that very night. And I knew, right then and there, that was not where I wanted to be. Christ is the only one that can open your eyes to that.
That's right.
Just like him talking about the Hebrew children in the fire. And the king saying, "Fool." I saw Christ act. Have I lived my life as I should have all my life, even been saved? No, I haven't. I have many faults and many failures. But you know what? In Hebrews chapter 11, every one of these had faults and failures. Every single one of them. But they all had one thing in common. They had faith.
Amen.
We talk about Samson. Samson committed suicide, folks. You know, none of us is beyond that. I know I'm saved this morning because I have faith in a God that's able to heal broken hearts.
Amen.
Well, your world is falling down around you. And you have no one to turn to. I can go to Christ. How do you stay strong? I know it's hard. Believe you, I've had enough in the last 3 or 4 years to last me a lifetime. I know that Christ is always there for me. Even when I forsook Him, He's always been there for me.
Yes.
He was there in places where I shouldn't have been. I can remember one time being in the army. And God will use different things in your life. To reveal Himself. And to convict you of stuff. The post that I was stationed on in Germany had a bell. A big bell that rung every Sunday morning for chapel. We all know what a bell sounds like. Have you ever heard the sound of a condemning bell? When you've laid out all night and you've been doing stuff that you weren't supposed to be doing, and the sound of that bell goes off all over the post. Everybody can hear this bell. And you think, man, I wish they'd quit doing that. That's off early in the morning. Boom. Boom. You know, the Lord used that bell to convict me.
Yeah.
He did. He got my attention with that bell several times. But I was just like these fellas here in Hebrews. I have faith in Christ and God today. And in the Holy Spirit that comes upon you and convicts you. That's how I know I'm saved. You can't go through this life without a Holy Spirit conviction. There's no way.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't have a Holy Spirit conviction, you're lost.
That's right.
It's like the Bible says, to them it's foolishness. Those that don't believe, it is foolishness. They want no part of that. This morning, John's preached on what it would take to convince a jury. I don't know if I'd have to convince a jury or not, but I know I've got it right here. That's all that matters to me right now.
Amen.
So with that.
This morning you've heard the testimony of many. Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is still changing lives. He certainly changed mine. And I know He's changed many of you all here today as well. You know what though? A lot of people go through life, and even though they may not declare themselves to be an atheist, folks, they live their life just as they were one, giving no thought towards God, giving no thought towards Christ. I hope that's not you today. We're going to dismiss in song this morning. If the Lord has spoken to you in any way today, we do invite you to come.